Scripture lesson this morning, I've chosen to read the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's the second psalm. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we're gathered here today, we are thankful for your many blessings upon us. We know you care for us and provide for us in many wonderful ways. We are especially thankful for your word of truth, which can give us peace in a world where there is no peace, can give us hope in a hopeless world. We do pray that you would indeed be with us, that you'd be with those who are especially named as in need of our prayers this day. We know that we're living in the age when the motions of sin are in our bodies and we can't expect illness and disease, but we do pray for relief and freedom from pain, and also that you would heal as it is your will for each life. Guide and direct us and take the service in charge, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reminded you when we began this series of messages from the Psalms, that the Psalms are not just sweet devotional poems, but they're rather the third section of the Hebrew Scriptures, and all of the major doctrines or teachings of the Bible are in the Psalms. It was Jesus who said after his resurrection, when he was talking to the disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection, that he had to fulfill all of the things that were written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's Luke 24:44. And so we know that the Psalms, or the Kesuvim, which is that section of the Hebrew Bible that includes the Psalms and other miscellaneous writings. Today we want to review what some of the Psalms say about Zion. That's the reason I read this. I'm not going to talk about the second psalm in particular, because it is quite a far-reaching and very interesting psalm having to do with trouble between God and the nations. But the thing I want you to notice here is verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. If you look up the word Zion in your Youngs, you'll find that it means fortress. And so that's what its original meaning meant. I wish I had a large map of Jerusalem. In my new Bible, it has some very good maps of Jerusalem. And I wish they were larger and you could see them. In this one, this is the Jerusalem Temple in Old Testament times. And if you can see this at all, down this purple section here is Zion. Up above here is Mount Moriah. And across the valley over here is one of the western mountains. You know that Jerusalem was built on mountains. They're several thousand feet above sea level. So this says City of David. And that's what Zion was originally. But when you get into later maps, they show the whole thing being Zion. And so as a result, even though originally the word Zion had to do with the city of David and this small fortress part in the southeastern section of Jerusalem, it later came to mean the whole of Jerusalem. So as a result, then that includes even the later Hasmonean and other places that were given, including the Temple Mount. But the Zion, being this southeastern hill or mountain, was below Mount Moriah, where the temple was located. And I had a hard time when I was studying this, leaving Mount Moriah alone, because Mount Moriah has been identified as the place where Abraham offered Isaac. So the Dome of the Rock, the Arabian Mosque, is built on the site of the former Solomon's Temple, which was built on the rock, the very rock where Abraham offered Isaac. So this is a very holy and special place, but it's not Zion as such, because Zion was a separate location south of the of Mount Moriah and at a lower level. When archaeologists got into Zion digging around, they found very early occupation on Zion. And one of the things that makes it very difficult, the religious people of Jerusalem don't want the archaeologists to dig. And so as a result, very little that they can do is as far as digging to find out. But they have found out that Zion was occupied as early as 3,000 years before Christ. So this would be approximately be a good many years even before Abraham came there. And Zion itself was originally a very small area of only 6 or 8 acres. Just stop and think about it. That's if we today think we have 6 or 8 acres, that's quite a bit of land. But when you think of a city being on 6 or 8 acres, that's extremely small. Through the years, the different occupants of Zion have enlarged it. They've built walls and they've had arches and supports of all different kinds that they have presented to try to enlarge the city. The Jebusites had Zion when David took it, and it was a Jebusite fortress. And when you get into the Jebusites, there are some of the ites that are named back there in the 10th chapter of Genesis. When it talks about the descendants of Noah, and the descendants of Noah through Ham is where you get the Jebusites. He said these are the descendants of Noah. And so there it goes on down to the 15th verse. It says, "And Canaan begat Sidon his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite." But these were all descendants of Canaan. And it says the 19th verse, "The border of the Canaanites was from Sidon all the way as you go down to Gaza and to Sodom and Gomorrah," and so forth. These were the sons of Ham after their families. In other words, the Jebusites who had the fortress of Zion were descendants of Ham. And we all know that Abraham and his family, the Jews, were all descendants of Shem, the third son of Noah. So anyway, that's who the Jebusites were, and it was a Jebusite fortress when David took it. In fact, it's very interesting that when David came along during his reign, he told his people, whoever can get inside the walls of the Jebusite fortress and take it, I'll give him a real good prize. Well, one of their men found out that they dug a vent in the rock of Zion and dug it down so that, and then they dug back from the brook to the well to bring it back there, and they could go in through this well and let buckets down the shaft down below to get water. This was inside the wall. But anyway, they found out, one of the Israeli generals found out that he could go up that shaft. He got him there and opened the Jebusite fortress from the inside, and it fell. And so David got it. Water, by the way, was always a problem, because here you have a mountain, and it's rock. And so their source of water was Gihon, which was a spring at the base of Mount Zion. And there were, as I said, there were different shafts dug to try to bring it to the city, but the most famous was the Siloam Tunnel that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, dug. It was 1,750 feet long to the Pool of Siloam, and they brought the water, which brought the water inside the wall. And again, I wish I had this big map of Jerusalem, because if you looked at your map, it will show on the one called Jerusalem in the temple in New Testament times. Here is Zion, but here is the Siloam Tunnel, and it's like a snake. And it's dug in solid rock, 1,750 feet long. And the thing that was so wonderful, because it tells the story, there's a Siloam inscription about 20 feet inside the mouth of this tunnel. It tells about how they dug, and when they were about 2 cubits apart, they could hear the other party digging. One was digging from one end, the other was digging from the other. Here they were, going like this, like a snake, and it was so engineered that when they came within 30 inches of each other, they could hear each other, and they dug through axe to axe. I mean, this is 700 years before Christ that they dug this tunnel, before they had lasers and before they had surveying instruments. And here they dug this serpentine tunnel and came over and met. So anyway, when the Assyrians came against Jerusalem, they therefore, the Jebusite fortress, or the Zion, had its own water supply. They brought the water into the Pool of Siloam at the bottom of the Zion Mountain. So this was a wonderful addition to Zion, to the city of Jerusalem, to have a water supply, because normally these large walled cities would have food and water. So that in case they had a siege put up against them, they could last a long time. And so as a result here, they did have a water supply because of the Siloam Tunnel. And it's known today as Hezekiah's Siloam Tunnel. When you keep going on the history of Zion, when you came along to the Maccabees, which we've talked about a good bit in late weeks because of their position in the end of the Greek Empire, that they had Jerusalem and Zion, and they fortified it. They built towers and built palaces and built pools and all different kinds of things to strengthen Zion. But when you came down to the history of Zion, the greatest of all of the builders was Herod the Great. In fact, people still talk about this, because, in fact, it's hard for us to believe. We always thought, well, the temple of God that Solomon built was the greatest it was ever, but Herod the Great, his temple was twice as big as Solomon's temple. And he just built wonderful things. And here he was an Edomite, Idumean, and really was not, the people were not really very happy with him, except one party of the Herodians. They thought Herod was okay, but he was the greatest builder of all. In fact, there are no remnants of Solomon's temple in existence that we know of. The only remnants that we know of today of the Temple Mount are the Herodian Temple, the temple that Herod built. And some of these boulders or rocks, hewn rocks, that are in the Wailing Wall, would weigh as much as 20 tons. And so anyway, these are all part of the Herodian Temple that he built. So the thing that we do find as we go on, that Zion itself, the word Zion, was later applied to all Jerusalem. But we want to especially think of it as being this little Mount Zion that was very precious to the people of that time, to David and to others. Well, in taking the Psalms, which I did this week, and I just took the Psalms and just went all the way through from chapter to chapter and verse by verse to see all of the different places that mentions Zion, and it was amazing. It filled both sides of this sheet. There are dozens and dozens of places that it mentions. But the thing that I kind of asked myself, well, what do the Psalms say about Zion? And first of all, it says that God chose Zion. Now that's in the 132nd Psalm, and there at the 13th verse. For the Lord, for Yahweh hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. So here he's bringing out the fact that Yahweh has chosen Zion for his habitation. A particular place. So in the 87th Psalm, it says that God's foundation is in the holy mountains. Yahweh loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So here he's saying, God loves the gates of Zion more than any place else in Israel, and glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Some people among us, of our own people, argue with us a lot about God ever being here with men. I think there are plenty of texts that indicate that he will. But here, to me, these that talk about him dwelling at Zion, I really think it means it. Here he says that it's the city of God. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the 48th Psalm, we're still continuing with this idea about God's relationship to Zion. The 48th Psalm, the second verse, he said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, when you say the city of the great king, it's the city of our God. Great is the Lord, greatly be praised, and so forth. I think that the first expression of it is the city of God, and he is the great king. But then it goes on down in the 11th and 12th verse, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell or count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So I believe that the first meaning and expression of city of the great king is talking about the city of God. course, later on, then it became the city of David, the great sweet singer of Israel. And along the same line, you say, well, if it's special to God, it's not unusual then that it says that he loves it. So the 87th Psalm, and there at the second verse, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Zion. Okay? He loveth the gates of Zion. I'm repeating the text I read a little earlier, being the city of God. But it says, he loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So he, it's very special to him. And the 78th Psalm, just the page before this, then at the 68th verse, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. So in other words, he's talking about, I'm talking about, why is Zion special to God? It said he dwells there, and it's special to him, and he loves it. And he chose it specifically. And we get talking about him dwelling in Zion. There are several places that talk about that in the Psalms. The 8th Psalm, or the 9th Psalm, rather. The 9th Psalm, the 11th verse. Sing praises to Yahweh, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. The 74th Psalm, and there at the second verse. Remember thy congregation, O God. It's a praise to Jehovah God. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion, wherein thou dost dwell. Here you have the same thought. This Mount Zion, where you do dwell. And here is another interesting one. The 72nd Psalm, the second verse. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. This is the 72nd Psalm, second verse. Now it's so interesting that the word Salem is one of the titles or names for Jerusalem. And one of the first places we hear about this is in the 14th of Genesis. And this is an interesting story. It's the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. And the story was, as you remember it, that there was wars between the different kings, and especially with those of the kings in the Salt Vale, which is, we believe, around the Dead Sea. And anyway, we all happen to know that Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result, when the kings came against the kings in the Vale, they took Lot captive. And so Abraham mounted an army, and he went against them and smote them, and he brought back Lot and all of his goods. And so in other words, he defeated the kings. And so as you go on back down to the 17th verse of the 14th of Genesis, it said, king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the defeat of the kings. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So in other words, here we have Abraham coming to Jerusalem. Not the first time, because he had, in fact, it may have been one of the first times, but later he came when he brought Isaac to offer him there on Mount Horeb, which was also in Jerusalem. But here he was met by Melchizedek, king of Salem. And so Melchizedek blessed Abram, blessed the high God who had given him deliverance of his enemies. And it says that Abraham, verse 20, gave tithes to Melchizedek of all that he had received. And the kings of Sodom said, well, wanted to share. And he said, no, give me the persons. You take the goods to yourself. So the whole thing was, Abraham recognized that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And God's king priest was Melchizedek. It says he was a priest and a king of both, of Salem. And this is very interesting because, you know, over in the 7th of Hebrews, Paul makes a great deal of Melchizedek, giving him as a type of Christ, who will be both a king and a priest on the throne. So it is a very interesting thing. But here you have all these roads. As you go travel all these roads and go through these different highways and byways, it brings us back to Zion, brings us back to Jerusalem, to where we see this as very special to God, as a city, as a place, as a mountain, and that he chose it, he will dwell therein, he loves it, and it's very important to him. I'm not going to take the time. You can do this with your own concordances, but just go down through these places of Zion. The second psalm, the holy hill of Zion, the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, salvation of Israel shall come out of Zion. The Lord strengthen thee out of Zion. Out of Zion there shall be perfection of beauty. Do good unto Zion. God will save Zion. And Mount Zion which he loved, every one of them in Zion, appearing before God. The Lord reigneth. Zion heard and was glad. Another one that is very interesting is the 102nd Psalm, 16th verse. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So here we have him building up the city and restoring the city and have him coming back to dwell on it. Mount Zion, the 125th Psalm, which cannot be removed. 126th Psalm, when the Lord returns the people from captivity unto Zion, we will be like those that dreamed, and so forth. So it's there are just many, many, many texts. One of them I think is so beautiful. I'm going to turn to it because I think it's beautiful. It's the 137th Psalm. This is a psalm, not of David, but of the return of the children of Israel, or the children of Israel in the captivity in Babylon. And by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, this is R-A-S-E, tear it down, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall be he that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. God reward you as you have rewarded us. But isn't that a beautiful psalm? We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Hung their harps on a willow because they couldn't even stand to sing because of their sadness in being removed from Zion. There are many other references to Zion outside of the Psalms, and many of these are very familiar to us. In Isaiah, the second chapter, it's talking about the day when God shall rule and reign, and said, out of Zion shall go forth the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. About how he rebukes the nations and they turn their weapons into instruments of peace and agriculture. And how it's going to be, his mountain is going to be established above the other mountains. And how the people of the whole nations will flow to Mount Zion, because this is where God is dwelling, and he judges and rules, and with equity and with peace. Just a beautiful picture of the future when God will dwell on Mount Zion, and his law goes forth from Zion. So this is a picture given in Isaiah. And in the 24th of Isaiah, it again talks about the Lord reigning in Zion. The 24th chapter there and the 23rd verse. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This is Isaiah 24:23. In the book of Zechariah, which is the last book in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, it has these wonderful words about God ruling and reigning in Zion. In Zechariah 8, the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith Yahweh of hosts. Then goes on talking about how he will save his people. This is a beautiful picture, because all the Jerusalem is known through the years is war. Armies crisscrossing, defeating, tearing down. In fact, just as other cities in the Middle East have become mounds where archaeologists would dig down through 10 and 20 levels to all these different civilizations, Jerusalem is just debris filling valleys and all this. And I mean, it's been inhabited for thousands of years, but downtrodden for thousands of years, but the time is coming when Yahweh will dwell in Zion, and everybody will get so old they'll be walking around with canes. I'm not saying that that's literal, but anyway, the streets will be full of boys and girls. It's a picture of peace and prosperity and beauty. It's something that we look forward to. But again, in this book of Zechariah, we have another picture, and this is a picture that's going to be enacted before this age is over, and that is when God gathers all nations against Zion, Jerusalem. This is something that has not happened yet. There have been many nations, but this has not happened yet. The day of the Lord is coming. We know that the day of the Lord has not come yet. This is the day of wrath and destruction for the nations that have come against Jerusalem. He said, thy spoil, talking about Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet, this is Yahweh's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave. And it goes on and talks about the great valley. Then it goes on and talks about that day being near, neither clear nor dark. It's just going to be a day that's known of the Lord, not day nor night, and so forth. So this is a special time. But we have God going forth to fight those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And I do not like to think about it, but it goes on and talks about, on down in the chapter, about atomic energy, atomic war. And if there's anything that describes it, it's this. This shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh shall smite the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. That's what happened when they dropped the bomb. That they just flesh consuming away right on the body while they stand on their feet and their eyes in their sockets and so forth. But I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about God dwelling there and the peace and all that we shall be enjoyed there. So we know that this is a part of Isaiah 34:8 in talking about the controversy of Zion. And this there will be this controversy yet. It is the great center, whether we know it or not. Jerusalem, Zion, Israel is the center of the world. Now you say, oh, Washington, D.C. No. This is where all the eyes are on it. Every day in the news. And so as a result of this, and what is coming to pass and going on, you go other places that come. Ezekiel 38th chapter compares with Zechariah 14 when he caused all these nations to come against Jerusalem. It talks about him coming into the land of unwalled villages to take a spoil and to take a prey. And when it names them, it's all of the people of the land that are coming against Jerusalem. And when I was coming up in the church all through these years, everybody always used to say, well, what is it that they want? Israel doesn't have oil. Israel does have some potash in the Dead Sea, but there are no real riches in Jerusalem. And it was Brother McLean who pointed out that Jerusalem and Zion itself is the prize. Muslims claim it. Christians claim it. Jews claim it. And they will fight for it. In fact, today I see is the big push is for the Arabs to have the old city. Every time they talk about negotiations, all these peace negotiations are going on right at this very time. Jerusalem becoming an Arab city is one of the main talking points. When I go over into Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, about the 70 weeks and the covenant that is made at the end time, a good many people believe that that covenant is one that restores the temple and restores temple worship and blood sacrifices. I don't see that at all. I don't think it's necessary in the scheme or the plan. That covenant is not the covenant. It is a covenant. If you read the margin, and it, there will be a covenant made, but it's going to be a covenant of un-Jewishness. It's going to be similar to the covenant that was made with Antiochus III, Antiochus Epiphanes, where the people quit circumcising their babies and quit worshiping God and burned the law. I think it's going to be, we want peace at any price. And perhaps even this thing of going on today of land for peace will be exercised again when it may, I'm not chiseling this in stone, but it may involve giving up Jerusalem. But the thing of it is, when it comes to that, it's not going to be long until the end of all is going to happen. So as a result, Zion is still important. Center of the earth. Of great interest to God, great love to God and all, and to his people. And I would have to admit I'm a Zionist. I'm interested in Zion. I'm interested in Israel. I'm interested in the people of God. I'm interested in the place of God. And I pray that the time will come when God indeed will dwell with men at his holy city. And so it is that in back to the Psalms about Zion and Jerusalem, we are told, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And so you notice in our prayer list, every time we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the 122nd Psalm and the 6th verse. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We do indeed pay for the peace of Jerusalem and for God to come in power and great glory to establish his kingdom.